We live in confusing times. So sometimes it's good to go back to the basics, to remember central Christian beliefs. Do you know them, teach them, and give them away? Let's take a look at the essentials of the Christian faith.
Well, good morning, Sunrise. I hope you are enjoying spring in Sacramento. Isn't it pretty awesome? I got to go for a bike ride yesterday along Lake Natoma with Dan Hansen. It's part of a Mexicali fundraiser. There was kind of, you could bid on a bike ride, and we did that yesterday. So much fun. Even saw the eagles. Have you heard about these? There's a mama and a daddy eagle. It's just a really cool thing. So hope you're having some fun out of doors this time of year. We are in a new sermon series, and it is called Essentials. And we believe that there's all kinds of changes that happen in life. And so you might be getting ready to graduate. Maybe you're going to have a summer job. Maybe you're heading out into the military. Maybe you're going to be going off to college in the fall. Maybe there's things happening in your family or a job change or whatever it would be. We believe there are some essential elements to the Christian faith that we should always move back towards, that we should always be returning to, that we should always be instilling in other people. And we want to take a look at that today. Over 500 years ago, the Protestant Reformation, some sincere Christ followers were asking this very same question. Just what are the essentials of the faith? And as they studied Scripture, God led them to this very simple idea that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then the Scripture alone is our guide, and the purpose of our lives is to glorify God alone. And I'm convinced that those five simple, essential beliefs are really useful as we seek to live a meaningful life. Last Sunday, we looked at the idea that Scripture should be our guide, the guide by which we would build a life. And we have the idea that every day we're kind of putting another brick in this structure that we're building of our lives. And we want to lay those bricks in line with the Scripture. Well, today we focus on the idea of living and walking by faith. To get started, I'd like to invite you into a simple experiment that won't hurt for very long. And this will only work for some of us. It won't work for all of us. So if it doesn't work for you, you need to just kind of use your sanctified imagination a little bit. If you wear glasses, would you take them off? Why don't you just look around, see what you can see? Now, if you don't wear glasses, and you're sitting next to someone with glasses in their hand, would you ask to borrow them and put them on? Someone last hour said, "You look a lot better, Derek." Good. Now just sit with that for a minute. What you're experiencing is life without faith. Faith enables us to see more clearly, to see at a distance, to read situations aright, to read them as they really are. Now, we see shapes and lights and so, but we don't see aright without faith. Now, if you haven't done so already, take off the other person's glasses and give them back. Before you get in your car, make sure you have your glasses on, okay? Friends, here's the deal. We need to look at the essential nature of faith because we often settle for some pretty lousy alternatives, like works. Sometimes we think we can bring our own merit to God. It's the things in which we might take undue confidence that make us stand out, humanly speaking, but really are of no use in our relationship with God. Maybe it's our appearance, or maybe it's our Christian experience, or maybe it's our family, or our effort, or our money, or our education. Maybe we just say, "Hey, I haven't killed anybody." Whatever we do is not really good grounds for starting a relationship with God. Another lousy alternative to faith is worry, the exhausting weight of daily concerns. Worry would be my nominee for the world's most common sin. Can I get an amen? Imagine a giant magnet, if we had one, that you could just hang over the year 2017 of your life, and we could suck out all the worry. Would that be a good thing? You know, faith is a wonderful antidote to worry. Another lousy alternative to genuine faith is wrongly placed faith. We can have faith in the past, in nostalgia. You know, people in the room today, including myself, we have powerful spiritual experiences in the past. We have powerful spiritual relationships in the past. We have things that we experienced, maybe going to camp as a kid, or maybe even on this campus 10 years ago. Wonderful ways that God has moved in our lives. But did you know this? Faith, by its very nature, points to the future. Our faith is based on historic events like the cross and God's work before that through the Old Testament, even God's work in your own life years ago. But faith, for it to be faith, must always point forward. Faith is essential because Jesus emphasized it so. And to look at one compelling example, would you grab your scriptures and go with me to Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. When a Pharisee, catch this, invites Jesus to dinner. Dun, 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 dun. Right? Now, if you know much about the Pharisees and Jesus, they didn't get along. I mean, the Pharisees were doggedly pursuing Jesus. Jesus reserved his harshest criticisms for the Pharisees. The Pharisees were part of getting Jesus killed. And Jesus dined with Pharisees on a few occasions in the New Testament, and every time his behavior scandalized his hosts. Now, probably in a group like this, we already have a preconceived notion about Pharisees, but I want to just share a perspective that might give us a little new perspective. The Pharisees started out as earnest people. They were the most devout people in all of Israel. They were lay people who dedicated themselves to knowing, to keeping, and to promoting God's word. I mean, they were considered the godliest people around. And then there was a moral drift in their culture that concerned them, so they separated from it. They stood against it. They tried to turn things around. Does this sound like anyone you know? Into this dinner party walked a sudden surprise. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life. The implication there is that she may have been a prostitute. She learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Now, every ounce of cultural intuition said, steer clear, don't go there. Women were unequal. Women were unwelcome in a gathering like that, especially a woman like this. But the text says she came there with an expensive alabaster jar of perfume. It's awkward to think about, but we don't know how she earned the money to buy that perfume. As she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. There's no way around this. This is dramatic. It's sensory, maybe uncomfortably so, wet with tears, dried with her hair, perfume poured on Jesus. Well, the Pharisee is surprised. He's surprised that she's in his house. He's surprised at what she's doing. And he's surprised that Jesus hasn't just run her off. If this man, referring to Jesus, were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, for crying out loud. That's what the Pharisee's thinking. And what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. So we have a respected religious man, and we have a really rejected woman. And together, they're going to point out to us the very nature of faith. Jesus answers Simon, I have something to tell you. Dun, 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 dun. Right? Can you imagine how Simon would have felt when Jesus says, I have something to tell you? Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One of them owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, a denarius was a day laborer's wage for that day. So 50 days of work is roughly like 2 months of work. Think of 2 months of income for you. That's a pretty significant amount of money. 500 denarii is 20 months' income. What is 20 months of income for you? That is a pretty significant amount of debt. And to owe that to a moneylender who is charging exorbitant interest, that's not a good place to be. You know, all of us are in debt to God. None of us is able to pay. The rejected woman's blessing is that she could feel conviction. She knew her debt. And the respected man's curse is that he did not. So it says, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so the moneylender forgave their debts. They were supposed to give the moneylender something, but instead the moneylender gave them something. He assumed their debt personally. And then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Don't you love how Jesus moves the conversation? I mean, see her? Of course, Simon saw her. Everybody saw her. No one had taken their eyes off of her as she cried, as she unloosened her hair, which would not normally be done in public, as she spilled expensive perfume, as she methodically massaged that perfume into Jesus' feet. Or maybe what Jesus meant was, Simon, you've been seeing her scandalous past and her damaged reputation. But maybe you haven't seen her. Maybe the person most stuck in her past was actually Simon. Do you see her? Good question, Jesus. Good question. Jesus saw her. Bad situations, bad choices. Pain, regret, exploitation, condemnation, isolation. Jesus saw her. You know, a moment ago we traded glasses and our vision was affected. Does it ever seem like we all just have a little bit of a vision problem? Ever see someone's addiction instead of their pain? Ever see inappropriate dress instead of that person's need to be noticed? Ever see sexual recklessness instead of that person's longing to be loved? Ever hear foul language instead of the fear of not being heard at all? Ever react to sin instead of responding to that person's crying need? That's me. Jesus saw. And maybe because he saw, he didn't recoil. He didn't protect his reputation. He didn't correct her unusual worship. He didn't condemn a lifestyle that he neither practiced nor condoned. What he did was declare that her sins are forgiven. Could you imagine being a dinner guest at this home? A Pharisee, Jesus, and a sinful woman. But the dinner guests are scrambling. They're just trying to catch up. They're like, who forgives? There's someone forgives sin? Who is that? And Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Faith in the living Christ. Faith, the only thing that connects the rejected. Faith, the only thing that can save the respected. What are the lessons? There's a woman who everybody rejected except God. You can be desperate and still win with the person who matters most. There was a man who everybody respected, But he didn't receive the favor of the one who matters most. You can have everything going for you in this world and still be in the dark with God. And there is a person who's willing to assume debts. Small ones, large ones, to pay for them, to incur that cost personally on the cross. And the thing that makes all this possible, that appears to be present in the woman and appears to be absent in the man, is this little thing called faith. So friends, as you go about your life, you're going to hear about all these things that matter, like your GPA and your SAT and the square footage of your home and the speed of your car and your bodily measurements and the cholesterol number and all the different things that we think about in our lives. You know, none of those show up in the pages of Scripture. And the thing that shows up over and over 240 times in the New Testament is faith. God seems to care most that we be people of faith. People who have assurance or a guarantee. For me, and I wonder if I'm not alone, some of the sting of this passage is that honestly, my life in some ways is a little closer to the life of the Pharisee than the life of the woman. And the Pharisee isn't the hero. He's not the example of faith. So I wonder if it would help us just to review here a little bit, just a little bit of what the New Testament says about faith. What is faith? Faith is confidence in what we hope for. It's assurance of what we do not see. See, do you see that? See, an emphasis on vision once again. Where does faith come from? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift. We can't start faith. We can't bring ourselves to faith. We can exercise faith, but God gives faith. We don't have faith in faith. Don't put your faith in a carrot or a cabbage or a cucumber or any other thing. We have faith in a person. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Another reference to sight. Why? Because he's the pioneer, the perfecter of faith. Is faith tested? Oh boy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith, one of the things that will happen to faith is it will be tested. Genuine biblical faith is tested. And its testing produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, teleos, not lacking anything. Want to be whole? Allow yourself and your faith to be tested. How is faith expressed? By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. Our offerings are an expression of faith. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, there's that idea of seeing. Seeing is associated with faith, and faith with sight. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family when there weren't any arks, when there had not been any rain. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. He hadn't seen it, and there were no Google Maps. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He chose service and suffering because it was part of God's greater calling on his life. That's just a start. Then the writer of the book of Hebrews says, I do not have time. I love it when a Bible writer from the first century says to us, I don't have time. Don't you love that? I'm in too much of a hurry. I don't have time. I wish they had time. I wonder if there were more time, what else they would have said. I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel, and the prophets, check out this list, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength because of faith, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Friends, that's what faith in God can do. And I take a moment to say all that for one reason. At Sunrise, we teach the Bible. Teaching leads to knowledge, and that's a good thing. But knowledge isn't faith. Knowledge is really important. It can be a platform for faith. It can support our faith. But knowledge is a function of things that are. Faith is something that stands on those things that are and believes God for things that are not yet. That looks into the future and believes. Faith believes and acts and follows God forward, even into something unknown. Faith does. So knowing God's faithfulness in Scripture, we look forward, believing that God will do great things tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. Friends, I believe that God has a high and holy calling on Sunrise Community Church. He has just been so generous and gracious with us. In our 43-year history, being a part of planting 6 other churches, the kinds of spiritual gifts and resources and people God has given, the numbers of missionaries and Christian workers around the globe, inside the United States and out. And friends, I believe that part of that high and holy calling is that we would love our neighbors and that we would love the next generation. Love our neighbors. And we can get started on that. Big Day of Service is about 3 weeks away. And probably most of us have heard about it, might have seen a lawn sign up or checked out the website. I want to encourage you this week to go online and register for a service project. Elise and Josh and I have done this. We're all squared away. We know where we're going. Hey, you have an opportunity 3 weeks from now on May 5th to join people at Sunrise Christian Food Ministry doing some refurbishing at their facility. Or maybe Orangeville Park. Or maybe helping beautify Pasteur Middle School or Oakview Community Elementary School or one of many other projects. Saturday, May 5th is a unique opportunity for us as a church with people in our community to take a step forward, a step of faith into what I believe is God's calling on our church that we would love our neighbors as never before. I hope you will go online and register and get ready to serve. We're going to knock the socks off our community on May 5th. Are you ready, church? Amen. Regarding loving the next generation, I have something very special to share with you at the close of our service today. Our verse of the week points out common ground between these two directives. It comes from Galatians 5 and verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what we want to show our neighbors. That's what we want to show the next generation coming up. Can we repeat that aloud together? We're going to do the reference first. Are you ready? Galatians 5, 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Galatians 5, 6. I hope you'll spend some time meditating on that verse this week. I think it goes a long way to kind of bring a lot of material together to show us the focus of our lives. But one of the dynamics that evidence a biblical faith is what I would like to call spiritual sight. As we've kind of looked over these scriptures today, there is something that associates sight and faith together. For example, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus clearly saw the woman differently than Simon did. And the woman clearly saw Jesus differently than the Pharisee did. Faith is often associated with sight. And we have shared a simple statement here at Sunrise that points us towards faith. It goes like this. If you can't see it before you can see it, you're never going to see it. If you can't see by faith, if you can't see spiritually before you can see it in the real, you're never going to see it in reality. I wonder if you'd pull out a pen or a pencil. Maybe you have your handout or there's a connection card. Would you get something to write with and something to write on for a moment? Because I want to ask you to do something. This is just for you. You're not going to hand it in. I want to tell you how I see us, how I see Sunrise. This is the kind of faith or the focus of faith that God has given to me. I see Sunrise as people who excel at loving our neighbors, who serve people who are sometimes desperate, sometimes awkward, sometimes deeply in need of forgiveness. And that we do that because we have an encounter with God who loved us when we were desperate and awkward and oh so in need of forgiveness. I see us as a people who love the next generation in a radical and selfless way, who love and lift and launch leaders into the kingdom of God here at Sunrise and beyond. But what I want to ask you to do today is to write down, either on a connection card or your handout, what you believe God is calling you to believe him for. What he's calling you to see. To not just be a person of biblical knowledge, which is great, and we'll continue to teach the scriptures, but standing on that knowledge to say, in my life, on my calendar, on my family, on my street, in my office, my team, my future, my school, I'm believing God for what he has called me to believe. And you can't make this up. Don't copy from your neighbor. Don't make up something just to put something down. This is a spiritual discernment exercise. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. What is God calling you to believe him to do in your life? Maybe it has a lot to do with loving your neighbor, or maybe it has a lot to do with loving the next generation, or maybe it's something creative and absolutely unique to you. Noah had to spiritually see an ark before he could ever build an ark. There weren't any arks. Abraham had to spiritually see that God was doing something special with him that God had never done before on the face of the earth. He had to believe that out of his nearly dead body and his wife's nearly dead body would come a son, and not just a son, but a nation. Joshua had to see that Israel could occupy the promised land and that Jericho would fall before he could ever see it in reality. Paul had to believe the Gentiles, not just Jews, could actually believe in Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad he did? If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ to transform your life, I urge you to view you as a new creation. As someone with a destiny in heaven. As someone whose worst sins and gravest mistakes have been completely forgiven. As someone who is unconditionally loved by the most important person in the universe. To repent of your sin and to trust Jesus with everything. You'll never regret it. But I encourage all of us to not stop there. Like those saints of old out of Hebrews, to ask God to help us see so we can see. Maybe it's a new Bible study on your campus next fall. Maybe you're going to go off to college and you would say, by God's grace, I'm going to start a dorm Bible study. Maybe it would be praying with your teammates on your high school team. Maybe it's doing something special this summer with family members to say, hey, I'm going to share a scripture at that big family reunion, you know, when we're all getting together. Maybe it would be to pray for your husband or brother at the men's retreat coming up this next weekend. Maybe it's to anticipate and pray for a special conversation with someone you're inviting to that mother-daughter girlfriend tea, that it wouldn't just be social, which is fine, but also deeply spiritual. That you would walk in as a person of faith, seeing before you can see. Would you write that on your handout? Would you write it on your card? Maybe it's a name. Maybe it's a Bible study. Maybe it's some sort of act of service. Maybe it's something you wouldn't do if it was just up to you. The people we've talked about, they didn't do stuff that was up to them. They did it because they couldn't not do it because of God in their lives. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If you can't see it before you can see it, You're never going to see it. But if you do see it, before you can see it, if God's given you a vision and you persist in it, God will help you see it and bless many people. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for making the most important thing in life so simple as faith. And Lord, if there's one person here who hasn't put their faith in you, I pray you just speak to their heart and let them know how easy and how transformative it is. And friend, I pray that you wouldn't hold back, that you believe that all this is true and more, and that it actually works, that it can transform your life and take you to heaven, and that it's the best decision you could ever make. I pray you'd make that decision today. Lord, I pray that you'd strip away fear and worry, a wrongly placed faith, any kind of distractions, and help us to be people willing to radically believe you, to do things in our midst, on our calendar, this week and next. We ask this because we believe it glorifies you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.